This is Bible Basics, Belief and Practice 10, The Motivational Power of Understanding Death. The Neoplatonists showed the moral danger of believing in an immortal soul. They reasoned that since body and soul are totally different from each other, therefore immoral conduct by the body doesn't affect the inner man. Yet once we realize that the same Hebrew word nephesh is translated both soul and body, it becomes apparent that the actions of our body cannot be separated from our soul or essential being. The Bible faces us up to the death issue. To consider the reality of one's own death, and that death is truly unconsciousness, marvelously focuses the mind. It cuts through the chatter and noise and distraction of our mind, refocusing us upon the things that ultimately matter. Many religions, wrong and confused as they may be on many other issues, have correctly discerned that contemplation of one's own death is a vital part of personal transformation. What would happen if you were to die today? What would your gravestone look like? These are the sorts of questions we can profitably meditate upon once we grasp true Bible teaching about the death state and the hope of resurrection. Responsibility. As in our own day, literature and thought of Bible times tried to minimize death. Yet in both Old and New Testaments, death is faced for what it is. Job 18:14 calls it the king of terrors. Paul speaks of death as the last and greatest enemy. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:26. Humanity lives all their lives in fear of death. That's in Hebrews 2:17. Facing death for what it is imparts a seriousness and intensity to human life and endeavor, keeps our sense of responsibility to God paramount, and the correct functioning of conscience all important. We see this in people facing death. But those who've grasped Bible truth about death ought to live like this all the time, rejoicing too that we have been delivered from it, because we do not have an immortal soul that is somehow recycled into us through incarnation. Our soul or life is given to us by God. In the parable of the rich fool, the Lord says that in the day of his death his soul was required of him. That's in Luke 12:20. The Greek word for required means to ask back, to request to be given again. The fact we have life, a soul, makes us responsible to God, and at the judgment we will be asked to give that life back to him with an account. And as the parable shows, this utterly precludes a focus upon material acquisition. The Lord goes on to say that therefore we should take no anxious thought about what our soul will eat or wear, because our soul or life is in fact God's soul or life, and he will care for it until he takes it back to himself. That we find in Luke 12:22. The soul is greater than food and clothes. Luke 12:23, the Greek word. The wonder that we are alive with God's life in us should be far greater to us than what we feed or clothe it with, because we can't take that life out of ourselves until God does, nor can we give it to another person, nor can we make our body or soul grow taller. Therefore, we should not take anxious thought for the material things related to it, which are all peripheral compared to the wonder of the fact that we have life from God. Why take thought for the rest? That Greek word is the things that are left over or extraneous. Luke 12:26. And to drive the point home, we are bidden to consider or discover the birds and plants, who are simply content with the life God has given them. This was the Lord's way of doing what Solomon did in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 17 to 20, showing that man and plants and animals are all possessed of the same God-given spirit or life. As Genesis 2, 7 and Ecclesiastes 12, 7 make clear, the spirit or life is given by God to our bodies. It doesn't come from anywhere else. There is no reincarnation. And this is no painless Bible fact. It demands that we live lives that are His and not lived out as if our spirit or life or soul is ours. The fact that God holds our soul in life, a reference to Genesis 2:7, means that David wanted to make the voice of his praise to be heard. That's in Psalm 66, 8 and 9. This was the meaning of the basic facts of creation for David. Preservation of others. The fact God has given us life and preserves our soul, the Hebrew word nephesh, means that we likewise should seek to save and preserve the life of others through our preaching and spiritual care of them. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, Behold, we knew it not, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? And he that keeps your soul, does not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? That's in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. The emphasis is surely upon God keeping our soul, meaning that we must keep the soul of others. Paul Tournier has argued that the false doctrine of an immortal soul has resulted in a devaluing of the human person. Almost all of our contemporaries have a view of man which is far more Platonic than Christian, a view that sets a naturally immortal soul over against a body which has been reduced to the role of a transitory, noxious, contemptible garment. The Christian salvation is the salvation of the body. Our real, present person and body really matters, who we are and how we live, using the talents of our health and bodies, is of crucial importance. Sickness and death become positive rather than negative for the true believer, for they are all in the context of God's hand in our hands. Preaching. There was once a master butcher working in Harrods, one of the most prestigious butcheries in central London. He was an earnest Christian, and over the counter there was a simple handwritten notice, which reads, Like sheep they are laid in the grave. And many noticed that, and over the years came to accept the faith. Realizing the tragic brevity and ultimate vanity of the human experience under the sun will motivate us to bring this to the attention of the perishing millions with whom we rub shoulders daily. If we see the tragedy of life under the sun and realize we have been redeemed from it, we must say something to somebody. And on a personal level, the fact David knew that after death he would not go on praising God in heaven resulted in his wanting to live his mortal life only to utter forth God's praise. The only reason he wanted to stay alive was to praise God, that we find in Psalm 6, 5 and 115. Verses 17 and 18. And Hezekiah, too, had something of this spirit. We shouldn't see the mortality of man and the true meaning of the Hebrew word nephesh as a negative thing that we unfortunately have to tell people who believe their loved ones are alive in heaven. The voice tells Isaiah to cry, and I I said, what shall I cry? Isaiah 46. What was to be the message of Isaiah's gospel? The voice addresses Isaiah as, O you who tells good tidings, and tells him the good news he is to preach. It is that all flesh is grass, the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The reality of man's mortality is the backdrop against which we can see the eternity of God and the offer made to us through his abiding word that we really can escape from our condition. Christian preaching about man is mortal need not be bad news. The message can be turned into good news, for it was this message of mortality which prepared the way for men to accept Christ, that you find in Isaiah 40:3-5. The mountains of human pride are made low by this message, so that we can accept salvation in Christ. 1 Peter 1:24, in the Revised Version margin, quotes these verses and concludes that we are being offered salvation through the word of the God who lives forever. The gospel that is prefaced by the message of human mortality. God's eternity and man's mortality are placed side by side, and thus the way is prepared for the wonder of the fact that through the word of Jesus of the gospel, we the mortal are invited to share in that immortality. The fact that sin really does result in eternal death, and that death is really unconsciousness, there is no immortal soul. The Hebrew word nephesh doesn't mean that. It leads us to preach the hope of resurrection which we have. It must do, for otherwise we would be plain selfish. And it makes us realize for ourselves the decisiveness and finality of this life's decisions for the determining of eternal destiny. The hope of resurrection is the first and most basic need of our fellows. Zeal. Perhaps the Lord was speaking in a kind of soliloquy when he mused that the night cometh when no man can work, and therefore man should walk and work while he has the light. That's John 9:4, quoting Ecclesiastes 9:10. He was speaking in the context not only of his own zeal to work while he had life, but also applying this to his followers. It's only when faced with death that we realize the crucial and wonderful importance of every hour which we've been given to live. Facing death as the thought, Job reflected upon the tragic brevity and speed of passing of human life and the true meaning of the Hebrew word nephesh. My days sprint past me like runners. I will never see them again. They glide by me like sailboats. That's Job 9, verse 25. Life is indeed racing by. Time management and freeing our real selves from all the myriad things which compete to take up our time become of vital importance once we realize this. There is only one ultimate thing worth studying, striving after, laboring for, reading about, working towards, and grasping the mortality of man inspires us in living out this understanding. TV, novels, endless surfing of the internet, engagement in pointless communication, and discussion in this communications crazy world, all this beguiles us of life itself. Maturity in behavior. The tragic brevity of life means that childhood and youth are vanity. We should quit the time wasting follies of youth or overgrown childhood. And the modern world is full of this, and therefore too, remove anger from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. That's from Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 10, or Authorized Version margin. Ecclesiastes uses the mortality of man not only as an appeal to work for our Creator, but to simply have faith in his existence. Likewise, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. In our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. That's in the NIV version. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That comes from 2 Corinthians 1:9. The fact we are going to die relatively soon and lie unconscious drives the man who seriously believes it to faith in the God of resurrection. It seems that at a time of great physical distress, Paul was made to realize that in fact he had the sentence of death within him. He was under the curse of mortality, and this led him to a hopeful faith that God would preserve him from the ultimate, so great a death, as well as from the immediate problems. Death being like a sleep, it follows that judgment day is our next conscious experience after death. Because death is an ever more likely possibility for us, our judgment is effectively almost upon us, and we must live with and in that knowledge. We know very well that sin brings death, but we sin. We can know that sin brings death as theory, and we can really know it. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 14, Revised Version margin, speaks of the son who sees all his father's sins which he has done, and sees and does not such like. He sees the sins and then he really sees them and doesn't do them. This is how we must be in our registering of the fact that sin really brings death. Care for the body. Nefesh is indeed translated both soul and body. The false dichotomy made between the two by believers in the wrong notion of an immortal soul leads to a neglect of the body, even an abuse of it. And of course, if this life isn't so important, the body is merely a box in which the immortal soul is stored, then the tendency will be to abuse or disregard the body. Recognition that we don't have an immortal soul heightens the wonder and importance of the human body. Faith in God. Our faith in God is mitigated against by our misplaced faith in humanity. We would rather trust a doctor, a repairman, a kind neighbor, before throwing ourselves upon God as a last resort. Cease from trusting man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? That's Isaiah chapter 2 verses 22. Compared to the great God of Israel. Job 27, chapter verses 9 and 10, seems to be saying, although the Hebrew text and use of the Hebrew word nefesh is rather obscure, that every man on his deathbed cries to God in some kind of prayer. But a belief in the mortality of man will result in the righteous man having lived a life of prayerful crying to the Father, which will be in the context with his final cry to God in his time of dying. A true sense of our mortality will lead to our prayerful, urgent contact with the Father all our days. Thus, destruction and death give insight into the true wisdom. That's Job 28:22. The spirit or life force is given by God and taken back by God. Hence, man is unconscious after death. But this very basic fact is used by Elihu as reason to believe that the God who is so in control of men is therefore a just and righteous God, who means only good for us and not evil. It's found in Job chapter 34. Verses 14, 15, and 17. These conclusions and the comfort they contain are based by Elihu upon a simple understanding of the fact that it is God who gives the spirit or life force, and it is God who takes it away again. Freedom from fear. The Bible has so much to say about death, depicting us as having a body of death. That's Romans 7:24. And yet humanity generally doesn't want to seriously consider death. Yet death is the moment of final truth, which makes all men and women ultimately equal, destroying all the categories into which we place people during our lives. If we regularly read and accept the Bible's message, death, with all its intensity and revelation of truth and the ultimate nature of human issues, is something which is constantly before us, something we realistically face and know, not only in sickness or at funerals. And the realness, the intensity, the truth which comes from this will be apparent in our lives. And yet, the fear of death grips our society more than we like to admit. The Swiss psychologist Paul Tournier observed the huge number of people who dream that they are locked in, that everywhere they come up against iron-bound and padlocked doors, that they absolutely must escape, and yet there is no way out. This is the state of the nation. This is how we naturally are. This is the audience to which we preach. And we preach a freedom from that fear, because the Lord Jesus was of our human nature. And here, perhaps more than anywhere else, we see the crucial practical importance of doctrine. We are freed from the ranks of all those who, through fear of death, live their lives in bondage. That's Hebrews 2:15. For he died for us as our representative. How true are those inspired to release them who, through fear, phobos, of death, were all their living time subject to slavery. Nearly all the great psychologists concluded that the mystery of death obsesses humanity, and in the last analysis, all anxiety is reduced to anxiety about death. You can see it for yourself in how death, or real deep discussion of it, is a taboo subject. How people will make jokes about it in reflection of their fear of seriously discussing it. People, even doctors, don't quite know what to say to the dying. There can be floods of stories and chit-chat, all carefully avoiding any possible allusions to death. This fear of death, in which the unredeemed billions of humanity have been in bondage, explains the fear of old age, the unwillingness to accept our age for what it is, our bodies for how and what they are, or are becoming. I'm not saying, of course, that the emotion of fear or anxiety is totally removed from our lives by faith. The Lord Jesus in Gethsemane is proof enough that these emotions are an integral part of being human, and it's no sin to have them. I'm talking of fear in its destructive sense, the fear of death, which is rooted in a lack of hope. But the phobos of death, which there is in this world, generally is not for those who are secured in Christ and the true hope of resurrection.